Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Our message this Sunday comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, on this Easter or Resurrection Sunday in 2017. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. The title of this morning's message is The Necessity of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Necessity of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was necessary for Him to rise up in order for you and I to, first of all, have a hope of life after this life. Secondly, for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus had to rise from the dead. Do you realize that even though Jesus died on the cross for our sins, if He did not rise from the dead, His death on the cross for our sins would mean nothing. We would still be dead in our sins and unforgiven if He did not rise from the dead. So it wasn't just His work on the cross. Because of that work on the cross, He could not stay in the grave. I'm going to show you why this morning. First of all, in Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection of the Christ is the title of the chapter. In chapter 28, verses 1 to 8, first of all, the place where Jesus was buried, and we have the introduction at the tomb in verses 1 through 4, all the things that happened. Now, late in the Sabbaths, notice the plural. Remember last week I told you from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, that it was prophesied that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem exactly 173,880 days from the day the command went out to have Jerusalem rebuilt. That was March 14th, 445 BC, until the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, 173,880 days. That's why Jesus said over Jerusalem before He rode in, if you had only known this, your day, this day, the exact day the Messiah was to come into to Jerusalem, then you would have received Me, but you're blind to what's going on. It's been hidden from you. On that day, April 6th, 32 AD, He rode into Jerusalem. That was the 173,880 days. He rode into Jerusalem. There were two Sabbaths on that week, the regular Passover Sabbath and the regular Sabbath on Saturday, which is why the bodies had to be taken down. But there was the Passover that week, and there was the regular Sabbath on Saturday. So now late in the Sabbaths, that would be plural for the second one, which would be Saturday. While beginning to dawn, that would be Sunday morning, toward the first of the week, came Mary the Magdalene. Magdalene's not her last name. Magdala is the town she was from. Mary the Magdalene. And the other Mary, they came to view the tomb. And behold, a great earthquake happened. For an angel of the Lord, after having descended from out of heaven and after having come to the tomb, He rolled back the stone from the door and was sitting upon it. Now His appearance was like lightning and His clothing white as if snow. And from the fear of Him, the ones keeping guard shook and became as dead men. Because remember, the Roman government said, didn't he say he would rise from the dead on the third day? So let's put a contingent of soldiers out there to guard the tomb. They put ropes upon across the tomb stone. They put a signet ring on there so the seal could not be broken. And all these soldiers were standing guard out there. And what happened is there was a great earthquake that took place. An angel came down and rolled the stone away from the front of the tomb. And then the angel was sitting on top of this stone when the women came up to the tomb. And all the soldiers, they shook out of fear and they just fell over as dead men. They weren't dead, but they were in such shock. They laid there as dead men. In verses 5 to 8, the interaction at the tomb. And when the angel responded, he said to the women, "You yourselves stop fearing." Because they came on this. They expected a tomb in a quiet place. It's a graveyard. "Stop fearing. For I know that you are seeking Jesus, the one who had been crucified. He is not here, for he was raised. According as he said, come see the place where the Lord was lying." And so the angel ushered them into the tomb to see the place. In the Gospel of John, John's Gospel says that when they looked into the tomb, and later on it would be Peter and John that would come to check it out to see if it really happened, is that the grave clothes that Jesus was in, there was two of them, one around his head, and that was separate from the one around his body. They would wrap the bodies in linen cloth. Well, the head napkin, the head wrap, was over in a corner, folded neatly by itself, but the body wrap was in place with no body in it. It wasn't unwrapped. It was empty. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were empty. And so the angel says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, come on in and see. And after having gone quickly, say to his disciples that he was raised from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I told you. So now that you see that he's raised, and I told you he was raised, go back and tell his disciples that he was raised from the dead. And he's going to go before you in Galilee and meet you there, because he is risen from the dead. And after having gone out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they had a mixture there. The human side was with great fear to experience this kind of experience, and yet with great joy in their spirit because Christ was raised from the dead. They ran to report to his disciples the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was necessary for many reasons. We're focusing on three this morning. In verses 7 and 8, the angel told the women, Christ was raised from the dead. Go tell the disciples. This is important for us to know. The first thing we need to understand this morning, the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was so that he, that is Jesus, could defeat death. He died for our sins on the cross. He took care of the sin problem. But then he was put to death. Now, if the grave held him in, and he did not rise from the dead, then death would have the victory, and as we'll see in a moment, you and I would still be lost in our sins, even though he made the sacrifice. He had to rise from the dead for his sacrifice to be effective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addresses in that chapter a group of Christians in Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection. Now, can you understand that? That different Christians in different parts of the country at that time, they didn't have a Bible. So they held to certain cult beliefs or pagan beliefs along with their Christianity. And they believed in Jesus Christ, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe there was life after death. So Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 17. He says to them, "But if Christ is being preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some amongst you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Stop and think about it. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then how can you believe there is no resurrection? "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither has Christ been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worthless and your faith is also worthless." You're believing in a dead Savior. "And also we are found to be false witnesses because we testified according to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if indeed then the dead are not being raised." Then we lied to people. "For if the dead ones are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins." But you see, he was raised. It was important that he defeat death, because as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 tells us, the last enemy to be defeated was death. In all that Jesus did, all of his miracles, all of his healings, all of his teachings, and his death on the cross for our sins, if he is still dead in the grave today, all that is for nothing. All that is for nothing. The last enemy that had to be defeated is death. You see, if here, and Paul went on to talk about it the rest of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If in this life only we have hope for the forgiveness of our sins, and not in that there is no afterlife and we have no hope after this life, then we are to be pitied. People ought to just pity us Christians. Because Christ had to defeat not only sin, he had to defeat death. How am I going to live after I die? Death would defeat me. Someone had to defeat death for me. Not only die for my sins, but defeat death so that I can live with him forever because I had been forgiven for my sins. The last enemy to be abolished is death. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 29, "Yet a little while and the world no longer sees me, but you yourselves see me. Because I live, you yourselves will live also." I'm going to defeat death. I'm going to rise from the dead and ascend up into heaven, and that's going to be your trail. Because I defeated death and I live, you will defeat death and you will live also. That pathway that we talked about the first hour is not just for this life. It just leads right up into heaven. How did that pathway get there? Through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. So that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57, Paul says, "O death, where is your sting? Hades, or hell, where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Remember, Paul's the one that taught the more you try to keep God's law, the less you'll be able to do it, because the sin in you is going to rebel against the law. "But thanks be to God, the one giving to us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Death, where's your sting? We all have to face death. And let me tell you, it's a shock. when somebody hands you the piece of paper and tells you what day it's going to be and how you're going to die. And you look at death and say, is that going to be the end? What's going to happen? Where am I going to go? Jesus defeated death so that death would not hold me. And because of that, I will live, as Jesus said, because he lives also. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one according to his great mercy, having regenerated us, given us a spiritual birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, he now has provided for us a living hope, not a wish. The Greek word for hope, elpizo, doesn't mean a wish. It means an expectant certainty. A living hope because Christ is alive. If I were to believe in him and he were to be dead, then I'd follow in his footsteps and I would be in the grave too. But the day that I die, my spirit follows after Christ through death itself. Interesting, in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 18, when Jesus told Peter that upon this rock, making reference to himself, Jesus, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's making reference to hell holding people in death. He says, not my church. The gates of hell will not hold them. They will pass right on through those gates and right on into heaven where Christ is. So it's important that Jesus was raised from the dead so that he could defeat death and leave us the victory. That because he lives, I can live also. Now, secondly, it was necessary for him to rise from the dead. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, because it's taught in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament about how the Jews had their tabernacle. In fact, their temple services are still arranged like the old tabernacle in the wilderness in the Old Testament. They had a courtyard area where you came in and brought your animal sacrifice. And then from there was a door in the tent that went into the holy place where the priest would go in, and there was the bread and the candle lighting and the water and all the rituals that the priest was to go through. Then there was another room in the back, which was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into that room once a year on the Day of Atonement in order to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And in that back room, in the Holy of Holies, was the mercy seat. And the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood of the lamb that was killed and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in order for the people to be forgiven for all of their sins. That was all ritual. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's because many religions today practice some of those kinds of things. They have a priest, they practice sprinkling, they go through all the liturgy of the prayers and lighting of candles and the water and the whole thing. That is just religion. There isn't anything spiritual to it whatsoever. But just so you know the context here, the book of Hebrews presents that in heaven, right now, that heaven is the spiritual reality of the physical arrangement and activities of the tabernacle or temple. And it presents this to us. For instance, do I have a high priest in heaven? Now, some of you might think, well, I've got a priest here on the earth. I've got a pastor, I've got a priest here on the earth. There's only one priest, by the way, that God the Father accepts. And I'm showing you right now that Jesus needed to rise from the dead and ascend up into heaven. And what is he doing there? He is our high priest in heaven, functioning in heaven for us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's interesting, the language itself. That means that he's passed through the courtyard, through the holy place, and he's passed through it all to the Holy of Holies in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, that we should hold firm to our confession, him being our high priest. For we do not have a high priest that is not being able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest that has been tried or tested according to all things, according to our likeness, that is human, only without sin. Therefore, we should draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and we might find grace for our time of need. I have a high priest in heaven who sympathizes with my weaknesses because he was here as a human being. And he suffered testing just like me, just like you, all the pressures and stresses and difficulties, except with him it was without sin. He had no sin nature. He's perfect. He was God. But he submitted himself to the hardships of the human life so that he might sympathize with our weaknesses. So therefore, he dies for our sins. He rises from the dead. He ascends up into heaven. He is now my high priest in heaven. And he sympathizes with me because he knows what I'm going through. And he encourages me. Come to the throne of grace. You don't have to go through other people. You don't have to go through a religious ceremony. The scriptures tell us we all have access to the Father through one Spirit. Not people, not religious practice. I can come directly to Jesus Christ in heaven, who's functioning and acting as my high priest, who sympathizes with my weaknesses, and he pours out grace upon my life to help me in time of need. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying we should have confidence. Oh, I'm not good enough and God's going to turn me away. He doesn't think that way. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he is our high priest in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Paul asks the question, who is the one who's condemning? You think it's Christ? Christ is the one who has died, but rather also has been raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes on our behalf. You know what intercedes means? It means that he's praying for you and me. In Romans chapter 8, that chapter tells us in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit is here interceding for me. And that Jesus Christ is in heaven right now interceding for me. He's talking to the Father, representing himself to the Father for me. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So the Holy Spirit's praying, Jesus Christ is praying, and we're down here worrying. I wonder if God's going to take care of me. He's got us covered. Maybe I'm not good enough. No, but his son is, and it's his son that's representing us in heaven. It's his son that is interceding for us to the Father in heaven as our high priest. But if he wasn't raised from the dead, there would be no one doing that. There'd be no high priest in heaven. Now, thirdly, let's look at this. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross would not be accepted to the Father. Do you know why? Because it has not been presented yet. He made the sacrifice, but the sacrifice has to be presented by the priest for the Father's acceptance. If Jesus dies on the cross and he's in the grave, there's no high priest to take that sacrifice and present it to God in heaven. It's for nothing. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, when talking about the tabernacle, the Jewish religious ceremony, it says, "But Christ, having become a high priest of the coming good things, through a greater and more complete tabernacle, not made with hands," that is, not of this creation, so it wasn't a building, it's not human, it's not physical, "nor through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood, he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having established eternal redemption." He passed through the courtyard. He passed through the holy place. He, as high priest, enters into the Holy of Holies. And the sacrifice that he presents is not the blood of a lamb or of a goat or of a calf, but his own blood. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is acceptable to the Father. How can anybody present it to the Father if Jesus is in the grave? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. Listen to this. Hebrews 9, 24 to 26. He says, "Let me speak of a better sacrifice than what you have in your temple. For Christ did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands," which were just antitypes of the true things, "but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on behalf of us." See that intercession there? People always ask me. In fact, somebody asked me, I got to share this with you. The trash man always goes up and down the street every week, just like your place. Well, the new people across the way, and I know they paid their bill and were all signed up, he walked right past their trash can. And, you know, being the kind of person I am, it's like, wait a minute. He can't do that. And so he had already picked up all the trash and he was around the corner, so I took off. And he was picking up the trash and I called out to him, "Hey," said, "you forgot the trash can over here." And he goes, "Well, I'm told not to pick up at 5080. I said, "That's not 5080. You missed the wrong thing. You know, he goes, "Well, who are you?" I said, "I'm Pastor Bill from over at the church." And he goes, "Hey, praise the Lord there, brother." So he gets out of his truck. He gets out of his truck. We have a little fellowship there. And people always do this because they're just trained, whatever church they go. You know, he's been in church for 35 years. And he goes, "Oh, let me ask you this question." He goes, "How do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven?" Age-old question. I was going to think of things like, "Because I live in Sisquoc," or, you know, some kind of, to give him an opportunity to respond. And I said, I'll tell you how I know that I'm going to get into heaven. It's because when I get there, God the Father is going to look at his Son in me, inside of my spirit, and that his Son has been interceding for me and representing me into heaven. And that's how I know I'm going to get in. "Oh, so you're not going to work your way through?" I said, "No, you can't work your way into heaven. It's all on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ living in me, being the Father saying, enter into heaven, not because of me or my beliefs, but because of his Son who lives in me, who died for my sins, and who has represented me to the Father all this time. That's how I'm going to get into heaven." And so he said, "Well, you're talking about regeneration." I said, "Yes, I'm talking about regeneration." And I talked about regeneration with him. He says to me, after being in church for 30, he goes, "I've never heard it like that before." And then he goes, "Oh, well, I better get going because, you know, if my truck sits for more than 15 minutes, they've got cameras on me and, you know, the whole thing." I says, "Look, just if they get on you when you get back, just say, 'Look, I was with the local pastor in town and we were just talking trash.'" You like that? He said he was going to. He said he was going to use it. He came back and he got the trash. Yes, he did. He promised he would do it, and he did it. And so, all is fine. We had some fellowship. But I got to share with him that it's because of Jesus Christ. Nothing because of me that I'm going to get into heaven. I have a high priest there in Jesus Christ representing me. And what is he doing? He is presenting himself. Listen to this. He's appearing in the presence of God on behalf of us, not in order that he should often offer himself, even as the high priest enters in the Holy of Holies every year with the blood of others. You ever heard that in some religious circles? Every year, some people every week, they have to crucify Jesus and celebrate communion in order to be saved. Jesus offers himself once and for all in heaven. Since it was necessary for him to suffer often from the foundation of the world. That's what a priest would have to do in a religion. But now once at the completion of the ages, he has been revealed for putting away of sin through his own sacrifice. So not only is Jesus Christ my high priest, but he is presenting his own blood as the sacrifice. See, everything is Christ. It's not my sacrifice. And if he was not raised from the dead, he could not defeat death. If he was not raised from the dead, he could not function as my high priest in heaven. And if he was not raised from the dead, his own sacrifice would be in vain. But now he's offering himself to the Father on behalf of me and on behalf of you. That's why Christians rejoice. As we sang earlier, we serve a risen Savior. I can face tomorrow because he lives. But he's not just living in heaven. He's there, but he's also living in me. And the resurrected Christ lives out his resurrected life every day, raising me up from out of all the hardships and difficulties as I come to the throne of grace, as he sympathizes with me. His grace raises me up out of all of the difficulties of life. Could not have happened. See, most religions, their prophets and their teachers have died and left their teachings behind for the people to practice. So they can practice their little principles and try to have a happy life. Even though many Christians approach the Bible that way and Christianity that way, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is that our teacher, our prophet, is God himself come in the flesh, and he's not in the grave and left behind for us principles to practice, but he is living today, and he's living inside of his people, and his spirit is fulfilling and carrying out all of his promises that he has given. I just participate. I just get to experience the blessings he wants to pour out on me. I get to experience the promises that his spirit fulfills in my life. He just asked me to trust him. To have faith. Every day in every circumstance, we're faced with the question, is Jesus Christ alive and right here? Can't he help you? Can't he be the one? Isn't he enough? He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace will get us through anything and everything because of the risen Savior. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for being able to understand your justice system and the fact that you receive the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, as the payment for the penalty for our sins. That through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And that your Son, who not only died for our sins, but serves us as high priest in heaven to offer himself, first of all, in prayer to intercede for us, that we might receive grace in time of need, but also for this forgiveness for our sins as he has presented himself and his shed blood as the sacrifice which you have accepted and received, which makes us forgiven. For that we are grateful. Not only are our sins forgiven here on the earth, but that death cannot hold us, that as Jesus defeated death, death is now defeated, and we have the victory in Jesus Christ, as Paul said. That the moment we die, our spirit leaves our body and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're there because he is our high priest and he is the sacrifice for our sins. And God, you've arranged this entire provision, this entire method. And we're just thankful that it wasn't up to us to make it happen, but rather it is your gift and provision for us. For that we're thankful. So we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he is not in the grave, that he was raised and he's alive today and representing us in heaven and living in our hearts here so that we can face tomorrow. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd give us and help us to live and rejoice in the living hope as we live each day. In the world, there is no hope, but there is in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to learn these things so that we might be at peace during the day, so that we might have our confidence in Christ and live a peaceful life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.